Take your Bible and turn with me back once again to Romans chapter 12. And because I made a promise to you this morning and I broke it, and I said in my propositional statement, which I almost always, I don't always give a proposition, but I did. I said we were going to ask four questions of the text and we asked one. And I could say the preacher waxed eloquent. Or I could be spiritual and say the Spirit of God opened up the passage so that we would look at it even more deeply. I'll just let you choose which one of those is what really happened. But anyways, we only got through one question. So tonight, I'm going to give the proposition that we want to look today at our text and ask four basic questions. However, we may not get through all four of them. And now there, it's a little bit more accurate. Well, you learned a lot of things about your preacher today. And during the children's message, one thing you learned is, Pastor Pyatt loves pizza. So you never know at children's messages just what really you may come to church and learn. Well, let's, having turned to Romans chapter 12 and to realize some of the things here and just to lay a very, very quick foundation of what we looked at this morning, we said that the text itself is all about our supreme act of worship. Now, we sing, and that's an act of worship. We took communion this morning. That's an act of worship. Actually, you're giving in the offering plate. Traditionally, or at least that's what we've normally practiced, putting it in the plate. But actually, just as we would give, the Lord loves the cheerful giver, and we do distribute to the needs of the saints. And Fellowship Baptist Church is known for being a very, very giving church. When you consider our size, and $102,000 already this year. Wow. I mean, you know, just praise the Lord for that. And so those are all acts of worship. But if we had to say, what is the supreme act of worship? Now, as a preacher, we might tend to say, well, the supreme act of worship is the preaching of God's word. Well, in a sense, that is the supreme act of what goes on in a worship service. That everything, the music, the prayers, I try to make the catechisms. Now, the catechism, we do just go through it, but we try to make the reading of the confession on the Lord's Day morning to be supportive and to undergird what the sermon is going to be about. But it should all go towards the sermon as the supreme act that is done during a worship service, in a sense, actively. But there is one thing that is this supreme act of worship, and it is the presenting of ourselves unto God. This almost, well, it's worse than that. It really is something that flies into the face of contemporary Christianity. With the prosperity gospel and with those who are seeker-friendly churches, what they're all about I want to go to church, I want to get to know God a little bit, to find out what he can do for me. What can God give me? I want health. I want money. I want prestige. I want that job. Or whatever it is that it is that people... And they come as a consumer rather than coming to church to be consumed. And that when we come to church to be consumed, we want to be consumed with the thoughts of Christ. We should be, and we should want, to be consumed with the desire to know God more, and the fact that I am consumed, that I owe everything to him, and I want to present myself to him. I want to know what he wants from me. And he has told us he wants us, and he wants us completely. And that is a process because we are still though redeemed in a fallen world and still have the flesh and the nature of the flesh, and it plagues us. And we saw that conflict this morning as what's revealed in Romans chapter 7. We're going to see a little bit more of it tonight as we'll go further and look at Romans chapter 6. So we have this idea now in this passage that this is about our supreme act of worship. We took a quick look, and I tried to be very, very careful not to spend too much time in going through everything of the book of Romans, because we're jumping in with this as a series of the practical or the application side of good doctrine. So in the first 11 chapters, what we have is this foundation of what does it mean to become a Christian? What is salvation? Who is our God? Who is this God that is offended? So he introduces us to himself and to the church in chapter 1. And then he goes on to tell us how that the pagan are lost. And so when he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so it's about this God who has been offended and because of sin. And then he just basically brings out some of the wicked sins that are there in chapter 1. And then he goes on and talks about the religious man, those who don't, that's trying to live a life that is at least halfway morally right. And he condemns them and shows how that comes up short. Then he even goes to the Jew and how that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And they thought that they were God's people. And they were lost also because they are sinners. And so he concludes, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Then he goes on and introduces us to the true gospel that is found in Christ alone. And then we talked about that and then being redeemed from that. And he lays down the doctrine in those first 11 chapters. At the end of chapter 11, he goes into the doxology that this morning we read twice. And you would think that would actually be the end of the book, but it's not. Then we come to what this is called, the final section called, and it's identified with a therefore, which goes back and looks at therefore, since you are redeemed, since you know you're a sinner, you're redeemed, and you struggle with sin, chapter 7, but you have the ministry of the Spirit of God, and there's no condemnation. Now we go into this section of chapter 12 when he says, I beseech you. So this is a burden on his heart. He's bringing an exhortation to them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And he's going to expound upon that from this point, really, through the end of the chapter. It's going to become very practical. As we present ourselves, it demonstrates how we live. And as I mentioned this morning, it really addresses the issue of to be what we are. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are now new creatures in Christ. We are to present ourselves unto God, and we're to just act and live as far as what we are and what we've been redeemed unto for the glory of God and to follow law. But the struggle that is there, so it's given to us in this exhortation. So this the main idea comes across in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 as consecration. Present yourselves a living sacrifice. Be consecrated. Then in chapter 12, verse 3, he's going to change that, and verses 3 through 8, he's going to then point out to our humility. And then thirdly, in verses 9 through the end of chapter 12, it's going to address the issue of love, about loving our neighbor, loving one another, preferring one another, and things like that. And so what it really does is it talks about, in chapter 12, to present ourselves, first of all, we present ourselves and we think properly and we do something in our relationship unto God. And that's our consecration. Then the issue of humility is going to come in. And that is, we got to think correctly about ourselves. And then thirdly, we need to think about others and our love towards them. And so if we are going to be involved in this supreme act of worship, it involves the entire life. And that's going to be borne out as well in the remainder part of verse 1 that we're going to look at, Lord willing, tonight. So from that, we want to ask those four basic questions. The first one we got to this morning, it was the question of who. That is, who is involved in this? And I went through and I said, well, it becomes quite clear when he says, I beseech you. And that would take us back to chapter 1. I did not do it this morning because I knew we'd be kind of in a crunch for time with the children's message and then also with communion. But let's go back to Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 1 and ultimately the verses that follow. When he says, I beseech you, therefore. So this goes to chapter 1, verses 1 and following. These are the people that he's writing this letter to. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Through him, we, and that is he's referring to himself and those that are writing, and I think he's including those he's writing too, we have received grace. Now here it would be just of him and of the apostles. I'm sorry, I need to read that in context there. We have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you, there it is, also are the called of Jesus Christ. So when he says present yourselves a living sacrifice, he's talking about those that are believers. He said those that are called according to Jesus Christ. He identifies more, verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. So when he talks about this in this exhortation, who is he addressing? He's addressing believers, the believers there in Rome, those that were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, those that were called saints or saints by calling, those who have received Christ and they know him as personal Savior. Not only that, he then says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He makes that quite clear there as well, that they were brothers in Christ. He then goes on and says, and he does this, brethren, by the mercies of God. And mercies being multiplied, meaning that he is the God of all mercies, and that they are the ones that have received mercy. And there we kind of lit for a while to talk about what mercy is, who receives it. It's something we don't deserve, but then we have a response to. So this supreme act of worship involves believers, those who were lost in their sin, early part of Romans, who have come to know what justification is all about, that manifests that true justification by faith. And now that they are justified by faith and they are living by faith, they continue to desire to worship him by presenting themselves. As he then goes on and says here today that they were recipients of mercy, something that they did not deserve, but something that they got because of God and that he is the God of mercy. From that question, we move on into the second question. And the second question is, what? So who is involved, but now what is involved? Well, that we get from the next phrase. It says that you, and again, we've already identified that we as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ present. So the word there's going to be two things here that kind of are in a sense the same thing, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So there is a presentation and a sense of consecration of our bodies. We present and we offer a sacrifice. Now, one, for most of us, we are Gentiles and we were not part of the ancient Old Testament Israel. We can read and study the sacrificial system, but we don't find any personal identification there. But we understand what they did. That was an act of worship and the presenting a living sacrifice we get. And I kind of just touched on that this morning. But there's a presentation and he talks about our bodies and that this is a living sacrifice. So the what? We are to present and to offer sacrifice. Now, this is not the first time the Apostle Paul has come up with this idea, even in this own book. So we want to, you know, in our study of the scriptures to properly interpret the word of God, we want to see, one, how is this word used? And if we can find it by the same author, that's really good. If you can find it by the same author in the same book, that's even better. So let's take a look at it from the same author. Go back with me to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Here he is talking about being slaves to sin and so forth. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse, well, I'm going to read verse 12, but the idea of presenting is in verse 13. He's making this argument about how that we are dead to sin and alive unto God. And right there, that should, you know, as we think about this, and I think if you've been a Christian and a discerning Christian for very long, you already know about that struggle. Notice what he says there in verse 12 of chapter 6. Therefore, now this is based upon the fact that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So you see right there, it's reflective over that passage in Romans chapter 12. It has several of the same ideas behind it. When he talks about the presentation, present yourselves alive unto God as being alive. And there is now in this particular passage, he presents, what shall I say, the dark side or the corresponding side. We are used to yielding to sin. And when you're lost in sin, that's all basically that we do. We live our life according to nature. That's one reason why in this passage of Romans chapter 12, he's applying all the doctrine that came previously. Because he's told us about how that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were, sin ruled over us. Sin had dominion over us, and that's all it could do. We were true to nature. We were dead and sinful. But now as we present ourselves alive unto God, first of all, we can do that because of his mercy. Because he has given us life. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That to as many as have the Spirit of God will walk by the Spirit. And we need to yield ourselves unto the Spirit. We need to, as it were, let not sin have dominion over us, is what he argues here. Well, how do we do that? Well, you present yourselves unto God as alive, because that's what a Christian is. Before, all you could do was sin. Now, we can still sin, but we don't have to. That's the reason why, I'm going to put a parenthetical idea here. That's why when he says, for this is our logical, this is our reasonable service, some translation has that, this is our spiritual service and worship, spiritual worship unto God. That's because as born-again believers, we do not have to sin. Now, we're still going to struggle it. It's going to be the presence there. But it does not have to have dominion over us. Sinners can't help it. We can. And the way we do that is we present ourselves unto God. Because it doesn't have to have dominion over us. And it has nothing to do with if you went to classes or if you've gone through a 12-point program. Now, those may be helpful in everything. But the reason why a Christian does not have to sin is not found in himself. It's found in the mercies of God because we've been born again. And so when he says we are not to let dominion have dominion over us. But he also gives us an idea that just as it is normal for sinners to sin, it should be also normal for Christians who are alive not to sin. Because we are being true to nature. It's normal. That is what we are. So if you have a professing person say that I am a Christian and they're living a total life of sin, they're not presenting themselves unto God. They're letting sin to have dominion over them. And the question is, have you really experienced the mercy of God? What is the difference if you can continue in sin? Well, if you go to 1 John, he who continueth in sin is lost and still has Satan as his father. And so it becomes, in this you can tell the children of God and the children of the devil, that you do not sin. He makes it almost a black-white issue trying to prove the point. So this presenting unto God, we can do because of the mercies of God. We do it unto God, and it's natural for Christians to want to do it, as what we see here. But if we go on, look at verse 16. Well, okay, yes, verse 15 in chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? I mean, since I don't have to pay attention to law, I'm not under law. Can I go out and sin? Certainly not. That's the old King James, God forbid. In the Greek, it's called megenoita. It is a strong, abhorrent, gut-wrenching no. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves? And now he brings in something that's kind of a hot issue today, the concept of slavery. He says, do you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin before the mercies of God were manifest in your life, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And now here it comes, the presentation. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, you just lived out what you were, and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members, your body, your mind, and everything, present yourself as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and its dominion and everything else he's mentioned here, and having become slaves of God, of righteousness, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But we have received the gift of eternal life. So you see, a life of a Christian, as we present ourselves in living our lives before a God and we present ourselves unto God, it should be everything opposite of the way I lived my life unto myself when I was not a Christian. We consume the things of this world according to our lust. Jesus said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the things in the world are all going to be destroyed. The things were rust and moth and all this corrupt. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. A Christian is a person who's not, as it were, caught up in this world and its sin. Now, he's going to then talk that more about the conformity of the mind. Avoid the mindset of the world. We have a Christian worldview, not a godless, sinful worldview. And it all has to do with how we think, how we present, how we live. We are living in a continuing, or in a growing age where Christians want to so identify with the world, they'll compromise anything. They'll compromise on, they go with this thing of the statistical morality. Well, everybody else is living together before they get married, so I guess it's okay for me too. No, the mark of a Christian is, no, I want to be celibate until I'm married. I have a sense of chasteness in the midst of this. I know that sexual sin is wrong, that God has only presented that within the confines of marriage. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what other people are doing, because I present myself unto God. And as what we said earlier, that God has purchased our bodies. I've spoken several times in different camps. Down at Camp Sparta was one, and some different places, and even here to our young people at different times. And have presented this in that kind of an idea that you may think it is kind of old-fashioned or old fogey kind of a thing to say that what God says about who you can date and what you can do, but there's something that you need to be mindful of. God has the right to tell you what to do with your body, and that includes your reproductive system. And now we live in a day and age where you have assisted reproductive technologies. Some of them perfectly okay. Some of them way too far. So that now we can have two men through surrogacy have a son. And one man refers to the other man as his husband. Confusion. There's no accepting of that in the Christian world because that is of a reprobate mind. Chapter 1. We can go back in Romans and see it. Same book. That as we present ourselves unto God, it is holy and acceptable to prove what his will is. That's what the passage says, isn't it? Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so this presentation that we do is through the work of the mind, but also how we live out our bodies. Now, not only did he use it there in chapter 6, verse 13, and chapter 6, verse 16, and verse 19, but he used that again in those verses following. But he used it in another way in this presentation as we present our bodies. This is a sense of complete fulfillment and ownership, or a sense of praise or exaltation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, Paul talks about the presenting of the church there at Corinth unto God, that he wanted to present them. Or if you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, when it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then it says, and he is presenting the church unto himself. And so there's this idea of completion or the goal of the purchase redemption and it to be what it is supposed to be. I have to say sometimes when I read passages like that, that I tend to think about, and I've reflected a lot on it in 2020 and 2021, as we've had members here that have been faithful, Don Hubbard and Larry Madrid. They left this world and they went immediately into the presence of Christ. Now, I don't know if it's just a preacher thing or not, but I think a lot about that. But then you see it gets real personal. And I try to reflect. Did I so preach that when Don Hubbard and Larry Madrid went before the Lord, as it were, the pastor of Fellowship Baptist Church, and I presented them, was I faithful? Did Larry get propitiation and justification? Did he grow under my ministry? Now, you see, that's true for all of you who are going to die that have been here for years underneath my preaching. That's why it's important to make sure your pastor preaches the word of God, because you are being prepared to be presented unto God. If my preaching allows you to go out and to continue in sin, my presenting you is faulty. And yeah, this is what's heavy on pastors. Be not many teachers, for ours is a greater judgment. You see, you not only want me to preach God's word, because that's what you want, those of you that are truly born again, I trust you are, but I also want to preach God's word for me. Because I'm the one that has to give an account to that. Did I help prepare Don Hubbard? That's why I am so extremely humbled when I was preaching Don's funeral and saw notes in there and he had my name and date. That's you cannot, I mean, there is so much joy in that, it's unbelievable, but wow, the accountability. Or with Larry. And you see, that's really good for those of you. And I can say this on a Sunday night. Those of you that are faithful, what about those that are the Sunday only, Sunday morning only? What about those that just do a hit and miss? I'm trying to preach the best I can to get them presentable. And I just praise God that he is a holy God that keeps all that into account. That, how many times have I preached and a person comes with a problem? They said, well, what do I do in this? I said, that was the topic Sunday night, but you weren't here. Because you see, it is the preaching of the word of God, and it is the impact of the use of the Spirit of God who takes the things that changes the life that we present ourselves unto God. And that presentation is a good thing. Here, when he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice And so the whole idea there of that presentation. The Old Testament concept of sacrifice, I briefly went over this morning. I'm not going to make mention of that. But God has dealt with the sin problem. And we way too often use excuses to continue in sin. We cannot do that because God has already dealt with it. Sin is not to have dominion over us. And God has dealt with the sin problem. And what happens is that we tend to run a sinful concept through us. It was John MacArthur who said this: before sin can have power over a believer, it must first pass through his will. You know, that's terribly convicting. I don't have to sin. I can will not to sin, but I don't always do that. And it went through my will, and I'll give it an excuse, or when it comes up, I'll know something that I could have said or could have done but didn't, and then I fall into sin. But you show me a person that lives like the devil but wants to claim to be a Christian, I will show you a person who's not offering themselves up, and maybe because they do not know Christ as Savior. So the who is the brethren, the what, that we present ourselves, we give ourselves unto God by way of a life that's here. Now the question is why? Why should we be about doing that? Well, he addresses that as well. To present your bodies a living sacrifice, and this goes to the how. I want to come back to the how. But why? And he says it's holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Well, why should we do it? Well, it's reasonable. It's reasonable. That came out in some of the songs we sang tonight. Christ endured the rage of the Father so that I can have fun in sin, right? Yeah, no. He endured the rage of the wrath of the Father. Why? So that I wouldn't have to. Why do I want to continue to do that which makes God angry? You see, this is what's going to be the foundation to when he says, and just these few words are so helpful, abhor that which is evil. In verse 9. Do you really hate evil? Well, then, why do you still do it? Well, it can get a victory every now and then. But a Christian is a person who hates evil. It's not a person that wants to continue in it. We should hate what's going on in the world today. Hate the lack of truth. Hate the lifestyles that God says is an abomination. We need to, and I've gone back and I've listened to some things like what R.C. has said about abortion. That is a terrible, wicked, they're killing babies. And yet I know professing Christians, well, I know I personally am opposed to it. But I don't think the government has a right to talk about anything, to exercise anything over our bodies. What I do find interesting, those are the same people that want to mandate and make absolutely true that everyone has to get a vaccine. Now, that is not a political statement, and I'm not telling you whether you should or not. But I just find it interesting that those who say a woman should have a right over her own body, but concerning the fact that she wants to kill a baby, a God image bearer, but they don't want her to have the right whether to have a shot or not if she wants to go to Disney or if she wants to fly an airplane or wants a passport. The inconsistencies. We as believers are to hate hypocrisy. And when it says love, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, I need to love those people that are just bonker nuts. But I need to love them and to share Christ with them. But I hate the hypocrisy. I need to hate that which is evil. Abhor that which is evil. But it's easy to pick on abortion. It's easy to pick on lifestyles and on people that can't figure out if they're a boy or a girl. But sometimes when it comes home to roost, well, we kind of write about if we want to fudge on the income tax or if you want to eat too much pizza. Oh, now I say, okay, that's when the preacher stops preaching and starts meddling, right? You know, what we eat. Don't go there, preacher. And don't mention the donuts. Oh, the word came out. The D word came out. Donuts. You see, we present our body. But it's our reasonable service. Jesus did not die for you to abuse your body. Jesus did not die for you to abuse your mind. Jesus did not die for you to be weak-willed over sin. Now, let's face it, we all play footsies with all of that. So in this spiritual worship, in our supreme act of worship, let's remember, we come to present ourselves unto God. One, to recognize our own weaknesses, but we present ourselves. It's our reasonable service. It's just the word there for reasonable is a Greek word where we get the term logic. It's just logical. If Christ died to save you from your sin and to keep you and to give you power over sin and to eliminate its dominion over you and eventually the presence of sin, he did not die for you to continue in sin, then it's only logical that you not continue in sin and that you present your body. This is a reasonable thing. God doesn't require more. Now, sometimes, especially when you talk and some of the experience I've had with young people, they will say about what does God say, you know, you have a couple and they're having difficulties in their marriage and they're to work them out and that you still have verses, you know, God hates divorce. And there are times when divorce happens and that kind of thing and there's answers to all of that or reconciliation and all that kind of thing. And people say, I don't want to do that anymore. I remember a couple I counseled once and they said, I'm to be reconciled to her? I'm not going to want to be reconciled. I hate her. He was a little bit more descriptive. He hated her guts, but, you know, that was just kind of too much of a verbal picture there. But he said, I hate her. But then as the Spirit of God worked in his heart and as he presented himself, he changed his mind. There was a divorce, and there was then reconciliation, God's will. And you see, and in the midst of that, there was that reconciliation, and that it's a logical thing because God has rights over us. He owns our body. We've been bought with a price, and he has not given us his laws, that is, the laws of righteousness, to hold us back and to rob us of freedom and happiness. He's given us those things so that we can be fulfilled and to live and be what we're supposed to be. The problem is when we add to the law of God. And people say that some things are wrong when they really cannot be proven in the scriptures. And that has happened so many times. So why? It's logical. It's reasonable. And then thirdly, it's natural. You see, just like it is natural for a sinner to sin, that's what sinners do. Sinners sin, right? Well, it should be natural in the same way that those that are alive unto righteousness live righteously. Now, it is true that we still have this terrible thing of the flesh and of sin, but we don't have to live there. So part of this presentation is to recognize who and what we are. Now, how do we do that? Well, the text would in this presentation here says that we are that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do we do that? Well, part of this idea is that you do it yourself. Now, obviously, you do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have Romans chapter 8. But you do it yourself. You cannot do it for your spouse, for your kids, for your parents, when he says that you may present your bodies. It's decisive. It's personal. This is an act of supreme worship between you and your God. It is a presentation of nonconformity, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. This morning on that metamorphosis, we are new creatures in Christ. Behold, all the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have now become new. We are given instructions in other epistles. Whatsoever things are good and right and holy and pure and all that. Think on these things. When you're thinking on bad things, whether it's through the introduction of pornography or whatever it might be, ambition or other kinds of sins that are outside the reign of godliness, when we have those kinds of things, the question then comes, are you thinking the right things? That is your reasonable service because you are born again and the Word of God says and the Spirit of God will help you if you think on right things. Well, how do I do that? Well, every thought captive to Christ. How many Bible thoughts do you have? Do you think Bible? One of the marks of the Puritans was, and we heard this as we went through our vacation Bible school with Puritanism with the adults, is that some of those old Puritans, I mean, Jonathan Edwards, who they said that if you cut him, he bled, blean. His blood just came out, Bible, because he quoted Bible. He used Bible illustrations and that sort of thing. Well, you might say, well, I'm not a preacher and can't do that. No, but do you even spend 15 minutes a day in your Bible? Present yourself, your body, your life unto him, which is your reasonable service. It's our life. It's our body. We are not to render our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. Whether that be your mouth with corrupt communication and profanity, whether it be with your mouth in life, or I'm sorry, with truth-telling or lying, are you known as a man of your integrity? This evening, I had a couple come over that were looking at some things that are in the animal world, and they were wanting to see this thing, and some of the things that are going on with the Game Commission and law enforcement, it's just nuts going on out there. Just law enforcement and government and intrusion and all this, it's everywhere, and it's also in the exotic animal world. And the lady was saying some things that were said to her, and she got ticketed on some things. And so, like, for example, if you have a pet rabbit and and you have a farm and you're open for people to come and pet rabbits, have a little petting farm, and she had the rabbit outside. As the kids wanted to play with the rabbit outside, she was inspected and she was condemned. And she got a ticket for having a rabbit outside. And I said, so where do rabbits live in the wild? You know, it just, this doesn't make sense. But if you are doing this and that, they are to be in air conditioned. However, if you are willing to lie and just say, that rabbit is actually, we're just giving it enrichment, but in 2 hours it's going to be in the belly of a big snake. Oh, then it's okay to have that rabbit outside. So you see, at times it becomes quite easy in the realm of the exotic world that I dwell in to really let a lie slip between your lips and to know that it'll keep you from getting a $500 ticket. But I'm not redeemed to lie for saving $500. Now, I use that as just as an illustration, true illustration, by the way. And the ridiculousness of it and how it's easy to rationalize lying doesn't make the lying right. Because he has purchased our mouths. He purchased our tongues. Does God have the right to tell you that profanity is wickedness? So clean your mouth? Yes, he does. If you have received the mercies of God. And that is part of how you present yourself unto him. Be what you are. Live as a Christian. So it is a reasonable thing, and it should be natural. So how do we do that? Well, as I said, it's a personal, decisive act. It's our life, our body, our mind. It's our living. And it is to be holy and acceptable. Holy means, we normally think of pure without sin. It means that, but it means of another kind. It is set apart. That my life is set apart unto God. Now, that doesn't mean everybody goes into full-time service. If you are going to be a mechanic, then be a Christian mechanic. If you're going to be a zookeeper, be a Christian zookeeper. You're going to be a football player, be a zoo. I'm sorry, I'm stuck on the zoo thing. If you're going to be a football player, be a football player that is a Christian. Maybe you've seen those things with the athletes in the Olympics that are known Christians. There's a young lady, swimmer, if I'm not mistaken, who on her swimming cap, she has Soli Deo Gloria. Wow. Now that's a little thing, but she has presented herself for ridicule in a world that doesn't like, except most of them don't know Latin. That, you know, but the idea, be what you are. Don't be ashamed. What did the Apostle Paul say? I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. I'm not ashamed for the gospel of Christ. And look at where it got him at times. Eventually, it got him killed. But he was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice unto God. It was reasonable. If Jesus died for me, then why not die for him? If I die on a mission trip, so be it. If I die serving him and helping others, so be it. So it is a holy and acceptable thing because God will accept it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 18, and with this I'm going to close. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now we have the same author, different book. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about we use boldness in speech. And he's using this whole thing about the illustration between Moses when he was in the presence of God and put a veil over his face. And he's talking about that. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. 3:17. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Notice this is a process. That's why we struggle. And that's why he's beseeching them. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. My brethren, we are being saved. We are saved, and we will be saved. That's the three tenses of salvation. The fact that we will be saved and end up in heaven one day. We were saved when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We trusted him and we were born again. But we are, in a real sense, being saved. Being saved from the dominion power of sin. So as your pastor and as the Apostle Paul, I beseech you, my dear brethren, to present your bodies, meaning your whole life, to present yourselves unto the Lord. That's a reasonable, it's a logical, it's an acceptable thing unto God. He will do it. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then be what you are for the glory of God. If you know not Christ as Savior, you can try and act like a Christian, live like a Christian, do everything without a Christian. But if you try to do everything of a Christian without Christ, you're just a chin. Because Christian has Christ first. You need Christ as Savior. Please stand with me as we close tonight in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you do not require of us more than we are able to deliver. And Father, as even redeemed sinners, sometimes that's hard to say because we like to think that there's just sometimes we couldn't help but sin. But we could, but we do. And you still forgive in the demonstration of your mercies. And we praise you and thank you for it. Father, help us to be what we are. And in the weeks ahead, may we learn more about ourselves and learn more about our relationship with other people as we seek to honor and glorify you. Dismiss us with your grace resting upon us tonight now. And may we go from here rejoicing that we are Christians. With also a sense of humility, help us to live like it. Thank you, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.